So, Oscar, you brought up this topic, so give us your thoughts.
Yeah, well, I do. I like to read broadly, Christian and non. About once a year, I'll read a book that would be categorized as self-help. Perhaps, you know, one of the more recent ones that I read that I thought was actually really practical was Atomic Habits, multi-million book selling, you know, New York Times bestselling guy. As I was thinking through it, though, I thought to myself, man, there's all these guys. There's the Jordan Petersons. There's the James Clears that are putting together these things that are helpful, practical tools. But what's missing? And I like that you guys talked about those aspects that we can redeem. What is the good? Some of these books are excellent books on helping us understand how we function. Right, the habits of our lives, the way emotions affect relationships, how to understand the people around you. Some of these books are really practical. How to create healthy habits, how to grow up and just be an adult. Because a lot of us have these, like, in this day and age, there's like the false start pandemic, right? And then a lot of these books are just really well written. They're enjoyable stories. But what they're missing is at the end of the day, they're ultimately just more rules, just more morals that we're going to ultimately fail at doing. And that's the clear and distinct difference between the gospel and what could be helpful self-help books, is that self-help books, you are the hero of your own story.
That's well put.
If you do this, you will have the life you want. You're at the center of it. But the gospel tells us, I am the problem, and I am not the hero of my story.
Right.
Christ is the hero of my story.
You know, one of the biggest things that really, really made my family and me laugh when we first came from Lebanon was all the funny foods that you ridiculous Americans eat.
Like what?
Excuse me, is this the Living Waters podcast?
No.
This just started with sane.
Mellowness.
Sane thoughts.
Love
from
Easy. And gentleness.
Just weird.
Like what? Example.
Should I sing, Ray?
No.
Sing Ray? A bit of a stingray.
Sing Ray, stingray. Yeah, funny, funky foods.
The thing I couldn't get was how much food was on the plate when we came over here. I thought Rocky Mountain High food was just... I'd never seen anything like
that. And that was a normal restaurant. Mark, can you imagine if Ray had gone to Claim Jumper?
It's still around. There's one over by...
We did go to a Claim Jumper. Pastor Gary took us here when you first got here? Yeah, that's where they give you a whole big... everything?
Well, because for Americans, Claim Jumpers is like, what?
There's a sandwich the size of your laptop. It's called the Mother Load.
Seriously, crazy. Anyhow, no, just foods like macaroni and cheese.
Oh, I love macaroni and cheese, though.
You're the kind who would.
Do you not like macaroni and cheese?
I have a funny relationship with it because it's like, okay, I'll eat it, but who would get excited about
Italians would get excited about it. Macaroni and cheese.
Maybe macaroni.
macaroni and cheese.
They'd probably be insulted by it.
I did an Italian accent.
I was so impressed.
But don't they have like gourmet macaroni and cheese?
I was just about to say, I've had... some like bougie,
like
I've had lobster
mac
and cheese.
Okay.
But I'm going to tell you right now, nothing beats Kraft mac and cheese.
Okay, come on.
You know what, Oscar?
Agree on that.
Every time I think my respect like cannot go lower for you, it somehow finds
it's really
a way
good.
Stick around. You guys are crazy.
You doctored up, you had some stuff to it.
I just remember my mom, what's this stupid stuff? So macaroni and cheese.
Love it.
Rice-a-roni?
Oh, wow. I love rice-a-roni.
See? You guys are proving my whole point.
What is rice-a-roni?
Rice-a-roni.
The San Francisco treat.
Is it just rice?
Rice-a-roni.
Yeah, 99 cents.
They have a pasta-roni, too. You ever had pasta-roni,
yes.
Mark?
I don't eat it anymore, but I love it. I love rice-a-roni, but my wife won't let me eat it because it has MSG.
So, Mark, as you say this stuff, do you feel shame?
No, my mouth is watering. It's kind of like a chili cheese dog. If I can get some rice-a-roni, mac and cheese, and a chili cheese dog... Well, Kevin,
this explains so much.
What are you doing after this?
If you are what you eat, Mark, this explains so much about you. Hamburger helper?
Yeah, not a fan.
Oh, miracle.
What did you guys grow up on? Camel humps?
One hump or two.
Camel ears. Okay, Oscar, be careful. powdered milk.
Yeah, that's good.
Wait, that's real?
Powdered mashed potatoes.
Well, hang on, go back to the powdered milk. That helped a lot of people in Africa. Yeah. They'd send across powdered milk to people in Africa, bought water with it, and they got milk.
Okay, well,
there's powdered water. You just have to add water.
Let's not talk. Let's not talk about the exceptions, Ray. Powdered mashed potatoes.
That's
I grew up on that.
I've never heard of that.
I didn't grow up on anything.
Seriously, like all this stuff. A cup of noodle? Okay,
that's
I have
good.
To admit, I like cup
that's
of noodle.
Good. It's quick. It's quick, though.
Well, we had the talk before. We had the talk before about how, you know, ramen, right? I wish they had cup of noodle flavor because it's so good.
And it's so quick.
Yeah, but I feel as I'm eating it, I'm eating diseases.
Okay, pause.
No applause. Here I go, Mark.
When I travel with Easy and we get to the hotel, first thing he does is he goes inside the little snack shop, and what do you get? You get like, hey, let me get, do you have any fruit? No, what do you get?
I don't remember. What do I get?
Snicker bar.
What do you get? Oh, the good stuff. I thought you meant bad stuff. Yeah, Snicker bars, candy,
good
chocolate Coke.
Doritos.
Chocolate Coke?
And this is the glorious thing.
But I don't see you eat like that normally.
No. The glorious thing is Mark looks at me with like this disdaining, like judgmental attitude while he would give his life for a Wiener Schnitzel.
We went on a snowboarding trip and we get to the cabin or whatever, and he pulls out these just bags. It looked like a youth retreat. It was just candy and chips and more candy. Yeah. There was like four of us.
Okay, so my normal rhythm is I eat really healthy and I don't eat any sugar or junk. One day a week I'll have a free day, you know. But when I do travel sometimes that throws me off.
This is why you said last episode you love to travel.
Did I say that?
I put my sugar on my frosted flakes.
Yeah. But no, I mean the thing the oh, that was one thing. Oh, okay. I do have to admit there were a few things that we encountered when we came that just changed our lives. Big Macs and Frosted Flakes.
Frosted Flakes.
Oh, boy. I love Frosted Flakes. I can't eat that stuff.
Do they still make that?
Okay, but think of the simplicity of it. It's a stinking piece of, it's a like a
cornmeal
with sugar on it.
Mm-hmm.
Genius.
Well, we're not quite sure what it is, but it is very good.
Manna, right?
Yeah, what is it? Obviously manna from
it's
heaven.
It's the manna, yeah.
Whoa.
But no, you know, in Lebanon, you do everything for yourself. You don't have this instant stuff. You know, you want milk, you milk the cow. You want to eat it, you kill the cow. You cook the cow. Yep.
What do you, I mean, nobody loves McDonald's more than you when we travel.
Oh, Big Mac.
Well, it's consistent.
Do you know that in 10 years, I've had McDonald's one time, and it was when we were on a road trip to go skiing?
Oh, was it?
Yeah. But you made me stop.
The sauce, it's a drug. I'm convinced.
Yeah. Really?
I haven't had a Big Mac in 34 years.
Mark, I'm going to break you.
My son's 10 years old. The other day, I was driving him home from school, and he goes, Dad, what does McDonald's taste like? Can we try it? I'm not kidding. He's never once in his life had McDonald's.
Well, please don't deprive your
child. We went into Taco Bell. My son Nathaniel looks up and he goes, Dad, I don't want to eat this. And I go, well, there's a McDonald's right next door. So we went to McDonald's. He's never been. He looks up at the food and he goes, I'm just not going to eat.
When was this?
Oh, he was like 10.
Oh, he was young. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He didn't want to eat it. A 10-year-old choosing not to eat
McDonald's.
I do have
to admit, though, I make it my aim to not eat at McDonald's. I feel depressed.
It's just embarrassing.
I don't know what it is. I'm like, what am I doing here?
What if someone sees me?
But I take it home.
Mark, you don't like McDonald's?
No, I mean, I eat it when I'm in London.
What happened when we went to Paris?
Betty?
We could have gone to a great restaurant.
Oh, yeah. Well, I'd rather have McDonald's than
McDonald's. Because you know what you're getting exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I love McDonald's.
Except the ketchup is different.
Yeah. All right, guys. Stop talking about this stuff. We have a comment. This is from Bella Carlotta Fuqua. I love Easy. Hopefully, Easy will read this because of the title.
She knows you.
You are brilliant, Bella. Carol. You guys are the best. See, now you guys are included. How nice. I look forward to new episodes. Never, ever stop posting. Please do an episode on conversation starters to spread the gospel and how to do so in a workplace where you don't want things to be awkward.
I like that.
Yeah, we'll have to do that. Thank you for that recommendation, our friend. And thank you for saying you love Easy. Hey, it's about time. I've been humble. I've been reading stuff about you guys, leaving my name out.
You've been holding on to this one, though.
Once in a while.
You know what? That's good. You actually are onto something. We should ask the people topics that need to be discussed that we haven't discussed.
Write in. podcast@livingwaters.com.
That really helps.
Or leave it on the comments.
Leave it on the comments.
That really is helpful.
Yeah.
Yeah, it really is. By the way, before I transition, is there any weird
food?
That's
a weird word nowadays.
Is there any
But Easy wants to transition.
Very through. Any weird foods that you guys absolutely love that people would be like, unreal?
I put ketchup in my mac and cheese.
Oh, that's okay. I put Lee and Perrins in my mac and cheese.
What? Lee and what?
Like Worcester sauce.
I put an egg in my burgers.
I really? Love that. I had that for the first time of the day. It was so good.
It's really good.
I like peanut butter with pickles.
No, you don't.
I do.
That's actually a thing. I've seen that before.
Peanut butter pickle sandwich.
Why does everyone think I'm weird for putting sugar on my avocados?
That's weird.
What?
Okay, you guys.
Are you for real?
This is a good case in point of, seriously.
No, we can just move on.
Sugar?
This is a case in point.
On your avocados.
Of how upbringing can really like affect you. Because when I heard people use salt with avocado, I was like, what are you talking about? Avocado's only eaten with sugar. That's all I've ever known all my life.
I feel like as the only Mexican at the table, I'm the only one that can speak with authority on how to eat avocados.
Well, I hate guacamole if that's where you're going.
What?
Evil, wicked. I will never eat guacamole.
There's right? no rules when it comes to food. I just think it's great to mix everything and just see how it works.
It's mixed in your stomach anyways.
Yeah.
Are you guys the type that don't like your food touching?
No, what do you mean daughter's touching? Like that though. Like,
touches in my tummy.
Oh, I can't stand it.
You do too?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
Evangeline. I have to separate certain things.
Evangeline, her food can't be touching each other.
Well, but that's, but that makes that. Logical sense.
How does that make logical sense?
Okay, take your Snickers bar and blend it up with your...
Doritos?
No, blend it. Look, he's ready to say he does it.
It's worth a try.
That sounds pretty good.
With what? It does.
Wait, so on Thanksgiving?
Bless it up with your tuna casserole. Take your Snickers and blend it up with your tuna casserole.
I would eat it right after I'm done eating my tuna casserole.
Exactly. Not touching and blend it together.
No, I don't mind if it touches.
Whatever. On Thanksgiving, do you have like your mashed potatoes over here and your gravy over there?
No, I put gravy on mashed potatoes.
Why would you do that?
But
touching.
It's things that shouldn't... Stop it, Ray. Those things should not be touching.
What did he do?
I put my jacket between my teeth.
All right, Franz.
It's his chalkboard.
That's the way to get him to stop talking about
it. It's his fingernails on the chalkboard.
This podcast is brought to you by Search and Rescue, Guiding Unbelievers to the Savior by Eddie Roman. Forward by Ray Comfort. I love Eddie, man. That guy's passion for the gospel, for the lost, his consistency in leading teams, reaching the lost. It all started with the Ambassadors Academy. Mm-hmm. He had this conviction to evangelize, never tried, looked up evangelism, found our ministry, came, attended, became our producer, and now he's written a book. So make sure to check it out, friends. Search and Rescue, Guiding Unbelievers of the Savior by Eddie Roman.
There's one, by Ray Comfort. I feel like because we're talking about Eddie Roman, there's one story I have to tell very quickly about Eddie Roman, and that is Eddie Roman in the middle of Africa sees this little kid riding a bike. He says, let me see that bike, kid. He breaks the kid's bike.
Because he was trying to do BMX tricks on it and just walks away.
He just walks away.
No. Oh. Is that entirely true?
That's all the part of the story I'm going to tell.
He bought him a new bike.
He did buy him a new bike.
Slandering Eddie, as we just mentioned his book.
But a bike's like 13 cents in Africa.
All right, friends. So don't forget that book and the Living Waters mug and the Evidence Study Bible. All at Living Waters, livingwaters.com. Living Waters. Oh, livingwaters.com. I got so excited right there, Oscar.
Also became irrelevant.
Yeah. All right, friends. On to the topic, why self-help books will leave you helpless. This was Oscar's idea, so it's going to bomb. And you can play
least
Oscar.
Downloaded ever.
Yeah. So, no, this is actually very pertinent because... Ray, you have been frustrated for years. Thank you for joining us. you have been for a long time frustrated by the fact that it's so hard to find evangelism books in a Christian bookstore.
Yes, you take your magnifying glass with you if you ask, where's the evangelism section? There's no such thing.
Yeah.
So I think we should qualify this, why self-help books leave you helpless. What books are we talking about? Because I checked the self-help Christian books and a whole stack of really
legitimate... We're talking about secular self-help books.
Yeah, make lots of money.
Yeah.
How to Become a Millionaire in 24 Hours. That's How to Become a Millionaire. Write a book that says that. People are going to buy it. That gives you money.
Right.
Yeah, like new age, mysticism,
okay.
things yeah. of that nature.
And mysticism.
Because there's nothing, I mean, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with wanting to organize your time better.
Right.
Or how to eat better or stay fit, right? That,
yeah.
I want to help myself.
Well, there's one called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I thought, I'd look at that. I'd read a synopsis of
sure.
that. Sure.
I've read that book.
Yeah. And
I have it in my library.
And it's not that you can't glean things from certain books. And we encourage believers to think that way, right? We're not like the Jehovah's Witnesses who are like, won't even take a tract because they want to control their minds. We need to use discernment in everything that we look at. What we really want to get into is that genre of books that are based on human philosophy, right? I mean, I know that through the years as believers, as we've watched even secular movies with our families, we will pause at times. And I'm talking about movies that have a redemptive theme to them. And we'll often, as a family, we've mentioned it before, we'll use something called Clear Play or VidAngel that removes the filth and things like that. But still, there are philosophies, right, that you need to step back and examine and to teach your kids to discern as they're looking at the world, because they're going to encounter all kinds of things. So that genre of books that has those worldly, godless philosophies and why they're harmful and destructive. So Oscar, you brought up this topic, so give us your thoughts. Hey there, friends. You know, there are a lot of things that we delight to announce here on the Living Waters podcast, but today is what you call an announcement of extraordinary delight, because believe it or not, friends, a friend of Living Waters has donated thousands of dollars to go toward giving away free resources, free to you, but we're talking about $100 worth of resources, right, Oscar?
That's right. Every week, we are going to be announcing 10 winners. That's 5 winners per episode, 4 in the U.S., 1 overseas, and these winners are going to get a custom design box. There's a box designed by you, Easy, which is the least exciting one. There's one designed by Ray, Mark, and then, of course, the best of the best is the one designed by me. And every one of these, you're going to get tracks, books, a podcast mug, and again, we're going to be giving away 5 an episode.
Wait, that's my line.
Whoops.
Thank you for that. 5 winners per podcast. That's it.
Oh, and it's really easy to participate. Just go to livingwaters.com.
And friends, excuse this
slash podcast.
Very inept announcement. Make sure to finished. Listen to you the podcast.
Crazy. Oh. I got a whole stuff to read.
Oh, I thought you were done.
It's really easy to participate. It's really easy to participate. Just go to livingwaters.com/podcast and fill out the form.
There you have it, friends. If you're still listening, please make sure to listen to the podcast all the way until the end, where you will be hearing the announcement of the winners every week.
Yeah, well, I do. I like to read broadly. Christian and non. About once a year, I'll read a book that would be categorized as self-help. Perhaps, you know, one of the more recent ones that I read that I thought was actually really practical was Atomic Habits, million book selling, you know, New York Times bestselling guy. As I was thinking through it, though, I thought to myself, man, there's all these guys. There's the Jordan Petersons. There's the James Clears that are putting together these things that are helpful, practical tools, but what's missing? And I like that you guys talked about there's aspects that we can redeem. What is the good? Some of these books are excellent books on helping us understand how we function, right? The habits of our lives, the way emotions affect relationships, how to understand the people around you. Some of these books are really practical. How to create healthy habits, how to grow up and just be an adult. Because a lot of us have these, like, in this day and age, there's like the false start pandemic, right? And then a lot of these books are just really well written. They're enjoyable stories. But what they're missing is at the end of the day, they're ultimately just more rules, just more morals that we're going to ultimately fail at doing. Hmm. And that's the clear and distinct difference between the gospel and what could be helpful self-help books, is that self-help books, you are the hero of your own story.
Hmm. That's well put.
If you do this, you will have the life you want. You're at the center of it. But the gospel tells us, I am the problem, and I am not the hero of my story.
Right.
Christ is the hero of my story. I am not a machine that just needs to be retooled. I am an organic, living, fallen creature that needs to be redeemed. Hmm. And so self-help books, use them with discretion. They can be really practical and helpful, but turn to Christ for transformation.
Yeah, so it's not about improving ourselves. It's about denying ourselves, right? We don't need self-help. We need a savior. Christ is who we need. And you can fill your day with things to do. You can be the most practical user of time and your talents and your treasure, but if Christ isn't at the center, well, then you're just losing the mark, right? If you have the ability to spend all your money to feed the poor, you have the ability to love in a way that's not actually beneficial to the person, you're not actually loving. You're not actually being beneficial to the people around you. So if Christ is at the center of what you're doing, then great. Organize to the glory of God. Do whatever you want to do, right? So it's not so much that they leave us helpless as much as they leave us hopeless. And Christ is our hope. We need to be focused on what Christ has for us because you can become so organized. Think about it like this. We organize our day and then we say, God bless our day. Here's my schedule for the day, Lord. Now bless my schedule. When in reality, God does not often work like that. That God works in the intermissions and the distractions and the disruptions of what's going on. I have to work out my 1 hour today. Well, what if you don't work out? I mean, you lose your sanity? I mean, because oftentimes God uses rabbit trails inside of our lives to get our attention and to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. You know, it's been often said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans for the day, right? Yeah. Well, I must be as fit as I possibly can. That's okay to be fit. I mean, bodily exercise, it profits. But what if God's desire for you is to suffer and not have the ability to do what you've always wanted to do?
Yeah.
So make sure you're improving the spirit more than you're improving anything else. And that's only done through the Bible. Remember, the Bible isn't a book, it's a library, and it's a library filled with 66 books that'll help you.
Yeah, I love the angle you guys are giving on objective, right? Like, why am I reading this? And so easily people can actually switch out God's word for self-help books. And they can switch out the gospel for self-help books. And, you know, I like the Ray Comfort approach, right? Take a self-help book and just change it. Instead of how to win friends and influence people, how to win souls and influence people.
It's funny you should mention that book because I read that book by Dale Carnegie about 35 years ago and I absolutely loved it. It's not a really Christian book, but it's got principles in it that just make life work. It's full of anecdotes and stories and it's
great. Yeah, we're talking, friends, about how to win friends and influence people.
Yeah,
that's Ray wrote a book. That springboards off of that, How to Win Souls.
And influence people. Dale Carnegie, this is what he said. Obviously, circumstances alone do not make us happy or unhappy. It is the way we react to circumstances that determines our feelings. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is within you. That is where the kingdom of hell is too.
Wow.
So a lot of the stuff he said had Christian stuff, but that wasn't really a clear Christian book, but it was very helpful, I found. Have you guys heard of Norman Vincent Peale?
Ooh, ew, yes.
Yes, he wrote a book called The Power of Positive Thinking. He was the father of the positive thinking, name it, claim it sort of thing.
Yeah.
I don't know what I think of him. Easy doesn't think too much of him, I think, but Leonard Ravenhill said something that's amazing about Norman Vincent Peale. He said this, I find the Apostle Paul appealing and Peale appalling.
Well, but
that's awesome.
Well, yeah. I mean, you know, he's the guy that influenced the Crystal Cathedral guy. I'm trying to remember his name now.
Oh, Shula.
Yeah, Robert
we
Shula.
Had lunch with his son.
We did.
And it was
ago.
A wonderful guy.
Yeah, great guy. And we were you know, seeking to build a bridge with him. I remember he was greatly influenced by that. It's the whole positive confession thing and positive thinking. And I hear that stuff and it just makes my blood boil. Especially when it's something that is intermingled with the gospel.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so many people have been led in that direction. Like the whole positive confession thing that's been picked up by Word of Faith preachers and prosperity preachers. Like, do you know how many people are superstitious? And that's exactly what it is. Don't say that. What do you mean don't say that? It's like your words, you know, they have power. No, if you say it, it's going to happen. Where do we get that notion? That is total
garbage.
Just garbage.
And to be clear, I'm not superstitious. I'm just a little stitious.
Say stitious.
You know, I like that you think you brought it up, which is when you go to like a Barnes and Nobles and a bookstore, and you'll see rows and rows of air quote Christian books, but as you read through them, they're just self-help books masquerading as Christian books. And how does, I'm talking to the Christian, like, how do I distinguish the difference? If you're reading a book and God is positioned as your resource to get the life you've always wanted, to have the marriage you always dreamed of, to raise the children you really desire, to have the career that you want. If God is a resource to your felt needs only, man, that's not the God who saved you.
Yeah.
God is your creator. He is your savior. And it's his plan for your life, not your plan for your life. Does God give us practical ways to have a beautiful, God-glorifying marriage, to raise godly children, to find a career with excellency? Yes. But that's not the primary purpose of what God intends to do in our lives.
Yeah. And it's keeping that main focus and recognizing too that the Lord has given us so many, look, time is limited, right? We talk about that all the time. We have such limited time, and you have a choice to fill your heart and mind with things that, yeah, may bear some helpful insights, but you're going to have to weed through so much godless philosophy, or you can go to trusted authors that know the living God and who are going to intermix ways to live with the author of life and the word of God that is our instruction manual, you know? Lots of good stuff that we can occupy our hearts and minds with.
Oscar was talking about go to any store, Barnes and Noble, whatever, and you'll see a whole stack of books, Christian books. There's a market out there for that. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And you just slap God in a title as a secular book and you're going to reach a bigger market.
Yeah. Yeah, I've been amazed by how many do that, you know? And, you know, what I'd love for us to do is to kind of talk about some of the worldly philosophies that we see springing up from these sorts of books that people go with. And I want you guys to just weigh in on some of these. So one of the most famous mantras that we hear that's usually intertwined or interweaved into some of these books is follow your heart. Follow your heart. That's a big one. And, you know, it's the kind of thing that, and I talk about some of these in my book, Fight Like a Man, and, you know, how the worldly philosophies can easily influence us, you know, and oftentimes you'll see this is the kind of thing, it's the go-to, right? This is when grandma and grandpa are writing the graduation card for you with their mm-hmm. gift, you know.
You're beautiful inside and out. Your heart is beautiful.
Follow yeah. your heart, right?
I saw a Valentine's meeting yesterday. I don't know if one of you guys sent it to me. It said something about think of your heart. It's deceitfully wicked above all things.
Right. And so I want to camp on that for a minute. What do we do with that, Mark? The whole mantra of follow your heart. Ray just quoted Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But a lot of people, especially young people, hey, I just followed my heart.
Yeah, if somebody's legitimately believing that and saying that, because we don't need to respond to everything that's being said out there.
Right.
But if somebody's legitimately believing that, you just need to follow your heart. I might just try to invoke a question out of them. You know, what do you mean by that? What do you mean follow your heart? Right? Especially if it's a believer, you know, I'm going to say, well, the Bible says our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. So when you say follow your heart, what do you actually mean? What are you saying with that? What is the takeaway? Mm-hmm. And then that invokes deeper thinking, critical thinking, by asking a question and answering a question with a question. So, you know, God helps those who helps themselves.
Yeah.
You know, that's another one of those worldly mantras that we kind of take for granted, when in reality, we can't help ourselves. We can only surrender. Mm-hmm. You'd be surprised the traditional mantras that we adhere to, because we're just inundated through television and billboards and podcasts. Never listen to a podcast unless it's the Living Waters podcast.
Preach.
Yeah.
Follow your heart. The problem is your heart. That's the problem with follow your heart. Yeah. But here's the other reality. We're actually, every single person is by default following your heart. That is what we do. It is in yeah. our nature. We think we are thinking things, but we're primarily lovers. This is Augustine's big argument, is that we are not created to think. We are created to love. We love first, then we think. And I love the way Jonathan Haidt puts it in his book, The Righteous Mind, and I may have said this before, but he positions the way the person works, and he says, your heart is like the president. The president comes out and he makes a statement. Here's the direction of our country. This is what we are doing. And then he leaves, and your brain is like the press secretary. It comes out and it starts gathering information, data, research, Googling things to defend the position the heart has already made. In other words, you don't think your way into believing something. You love your way into believing something. And that's why I say you are always following your heart. What we need is a transformed heart. We need God to replace our wicked heart with a heart after the Lord. Mm. So in other words, we need to invite ourselves to not follow our fallen hearts, but follow Christ as he changes our hearts.
Wow. Steve Jobs,
sorry, carry on.
No, go ahead.
Steve Jobs said, follow your heart, but check it with your head, which is the world philosophy. Mm. Does it make sense? Is it just emotional, or does it make sense? But what we say is follow your heart, but check it with the word of God.
Amen. Mm. And that was a point I was going to bring up. You know, Augustine got it right in terms of our love. but
what a weird hill to die on.
Isn't it terrible? Yeah, and by the way, it's Jonathan Haidt, not Haidt. But, you know, yeah, that is the problem, right? The problem with follow your heart, and this is what we often see in society. Why did you marry this unbeliever? Well, I just followed my heart. Mm. My heart told me this was the right thing to do. Well, your heart lied to you, and your heart is deceitful and wicked because your heart is conflicting with the word of God. Guys, without the foundation of God's word, we are lost.
Yeah.
If we don't have foundation, we are lost.
There is a way that seems right to man, but the end of that way is death.
Yeah. And it's because, again, we have created this idol out of
ourselves.
All your heart.
Yeah.
You need to love yourself. Your problem is you don't love yourself.
Yeah.
You're loving other people too much.
Right. That's another one. I have it listed here. Love yourself. So let's jump into that one since we're there.
Oh, we're infatuated with ourselves, right? I have a friend who has like a few mirrors inside of his office.
Mark, don't downsize right? I mean, it. It's way more than a few.
Honestly, our favorite picture is a mirror that for all of us.
It depends how old you're getting, Spence.
Yeah. No, it's so true, Mark. But yeah, we need to address that, because what happens is, right, scripture talks about love your neighbor as yourself, right? Ephesians talks about no one ever hated his own flesh, but nurtures and cherishes, you're to love your wife as your own body, right? But this is the misunderstanding, because Christ also talked about hating your life, talked about dying to yourself, laying your life down. When scripture is talking about love of self, it's talking about the natural order of things in the realm of what is automatic for us in terms of self-preservation, right? I mean, we feed ourselves and we clothe ourselves and we bathe ourselves and we don't abuse and beat ourselves down. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about this inordinate self-worship where it's all about me, right? Because the greatest love of all, right?
That's the most Ray Comfort thing you've done
today.
Let me try
that again. That was going to do the mute.
Yeah,
but
Ray picked up his phone to make out like it's a remote control to mute me.
And threw it.
Terrible.
I picked a box of chocolates up the day before yesterday to offer to a guy in the boardroom, and it fell on the ground. But the problem is the stupid gravity thing. That's why I spilled my milk.
But then Ray picked up all those chocolates, put them in the box, and then offered them to you yesterday, and I was watching you eat them.
Wait, what?
Remember those chocolates that you said were really good?
On the ground.
Yeah.
Oh, the ground chocolates?
Yeah. Easy took them. It was very nice of him. Oh, I thought these have been on the ground, but he still takes them.
He's spitting hair out of your mouth.
I'm about to take my own father-in-law to court. I can't believe this. Okay, but right? So it's that whole worldly philosophy, but that's what the word's talking about when it talks about loving. Not this,
Oh, yeah, and this goes back to Augustine's view of sin, which he says disordered loves. The problem with us is that we love the wrong things at the wrong times in the wrong ways. And so we prioritize ourselves over others, ourselves over God, and so forth and so on. Ultimately, I love Charles Taylor and his quote, his book, A Secular Age, because he points out that there's ultimately two different ways that we can develop our own personal identity. There's a traditional view and a modern view. Right now we're talking about the modern view. The traditional view is that you look to your nation, you look to your country, you look to your tribe, and whatever your tribe, your nation, your country is doing, you find how you adopt yourself. You suppress your inner feelings and you conform to the needs of your tribe. But he points out there's a problem with that. What happens when your tribe takes a moral slide? You'll have to adopt that new moral behavior. You'll subject yourself to the moral failures of the tribe because you don't want to be kicked out. That's traditional view. The modern view is the opposite. Instead of looking out, you look within. You look inside and you go, who do I think I am? What does my heart say? How do I love myself? And then you demand that the world conform to your air quote authentic self, which is a phrase that we hear all the time in self-help books. How to discover your authentic self. Here's the problem with that. One, our hearts are a moving target. You're going to wake up one day feeling, thinking one thing. You're going to wake up the next day feeling and thinking another. Here's another problem. What happens, because this happens inevitably to every single one of us, we look inside of ourselves and we think, I'm worthless. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a nobody. I'm a failure. Because we all know that we don't meet the standards that God has given for us. What happens then is that we have this standard for ourselves that we can't meet, and depression and anxiety and suicidal ideation shoots through the roof in our culture because we keep telling everyone, look inside of yourself to figure out who you are, to give yourself value and worth. The good news of the gospel is that you have been authored by a God that can give you more value and worth than you could ever give yourself. And unlike your heart that's a moving target, God is a stalwart. He stands still, never changes. And so the answer to this fake, depressing, dangerous gospel is that you were created in the image of God, and he gives you a value and a worth worth living for.
No. I'll put an Oscar.
And the cross puts that on steroids.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's oftentimes what's missing in a lot of these self-help books, even a lot of Christian self-help books, right? I mean,
absolutely.
How many have we been told about or we've looked at and it's like, this is a quote unquote Christian book, but it's a crossless book. It's a Christless book. And you can almost not blame the unbeliever who's writing something that, you know, obviously isn't based on God's word. But when someone is professing to know Christ and to know his word, and then it's just kind of like an afterthought, it's really tragic, you know? So yeah, so love yourself, you know, and that is so, it's just so opposite of what scripture calls us to do in terms of...
But didn't Jesus say we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves?
I'm going to punch you, Mark Spence. No, but I love you.
I have a question for you, Easy. We've been talking about self-help books written by Christians. What about self-help sermons?
Oh, even worse. Even worse. No, you're right, because a lot of preaching today is basically that, right? It's really just a motivational speaker self-help talk. And so that, again, is the whole thing of like, you know, it's a sermon without the gospel at the center of it. And the gospel isn't just the tool for salvation. It's the treasure house and the ever-flowing fountain of life-giving truth from which we live. The benefits of the gospel are huge, and that needs to be intertwined in everything that we do.
That sort of preaching appeals to the carnal nature, uncrucified nature. A false convert would latch on to the prodigal going back to the father to get more money.
Wow.
Rather than make me a servant, God becomes your servant.
Ooh. Ray, I saw something you wrote. Was it something you wrote the other day? You were talking about the prodigal son, and you were talking about how there, or maybe it was in a video you did, about how, you know, there are some that come to God as prodigals because it's like the prodigal son coming to the father, the money's run out, rather than I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, right? Something like that.
What's missing is the modern preachers are fearful to say to the prodigal, you're desiring filthy pig food. That's what your heart seeks after. Yeah. Pornography and fornication, all these things you know are unclean. We're all as an unclean thing, and our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. So they stay away from the law because they don't want to condemn and show the prodigal that he's desiring filthy pig food. But that's what brought him to his senses. That's what made him cry, I've sinned against heaven, sinned against my Father and in against heaven. That's what made him go back and say, I'm not worthy, make me your servant.
Wow.
When that is forsaken and the prodigal isn't shown that his desires are unclean, he goes back to his father and says, you be my servant. Because wow. He's never seen his uncleanness. He's never said, I've sinned against, never seen that he's sinned against heaven. So God becomes a servant. That's what's missing.
Yeah. Oh, man. So good. Yeah. Well, here's another one. Man is basically good. So again, self-help books and sermons and talks and all that, they're based on a philosophy, right?
Shoplifting.
And what's that?
Self-help is shoplifting.
Yeah, pretty much. But right, man is basically good. That's a philosophy that so much of it is based on.
Don't you hear it at funerals? That's when you hear it the most. That trumpet is sounded at funerals.
Yeah.
You know, he was the head of the mafia, but he was basically a good person.
He had a really good heart.
Ray debunked that with our dropping of the wallet in Santa Monica. Was it Santa Monica?
Oh, that's right. No, it was, Venice Beach. Yeah.
Venice Beach. Dropping a wallet, having some money in it, having your hidden spy camera on, chasing after the person saying, did you find my wallet? And people denying it.
Yeah, this guy says, no, didn't see it. I said, you can keep the money in it and we'll interview you if you'll talk about it. And he says, yeah, I found it.
You know, I've read a handful of books by critical theorists. I've read Karl Marx. And one of the things that's interesting is that how do you explain the problems that we face with the philosophy that man is basically good? Here's how they would explain it. They would say that man is basically good, and what corrupts him is the authorities placed around him. And so those authorities need to be reformed or removed entirely. And so—
Wait, the authorities that are basically good, right?
The authority, that's the point that I'm making is that they'll look at society and go, well, society misuses the man, and so the man is bad. Who created society?
Yeah. Wasn't
man
it?
Did.
Men who are supposedly basically good.
That's
so if man is basically good and it's the surroundings that causes corruption, he should not be sent to prison. He should be taken care of.
Yeah.
Well, and that's, you know, those are the kinds
correctional
of things.
Institution rather than a prison. Yeah.
And of course, this is where, so first off, it's like, well, who created this society? Man did. But then the second thing is that if you're going to buck authority, then eventually you're going to buck God.
Amen.
You're going to say, well, then if man's basically good, then God's the problem. Religion's the problem. Mm. It's suppressing and it's the thing that's causing the issue. And that is the cultural milieu that we live in right now.
Yeah. One of the fun things I've ever done is when someone says in an open air situation, humanity is basically good. I say, you got a wallet? And he says, yeah. Drop it down here and come back in an hour.
Yeah.
And see if man is basically good. I've never seen anyone do it. Drop their wallet and say, I'll just trust the goodness of man.
Yeah.
No way.
It's lip service to something that they know doesn't work in the real world.
Yeah.
It's not reality.
Because every single person goes home and locks the front door.
That's exactly. And they lock their car.
Yeah.
Yeah. And look, scripture is clear. Romans 5:18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. So, I mean, it's clear that sin is a reality. That is what our basic nature is. We're fallen. We're broken. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. The sooner we're honest with ourselves about what our true nature is, the sooner we will seek after the remedy.
And it's a relief to say, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. God's made provision for it through the cross. Let's move on.
Well, Ray, you've talked about this often too. We see this play out in the real world in that when there's been a celebrity who's been convicted of a crime and they justify and sugarcoat it, people are not ready to be merciful. But when they're like, no, I have no excuse.
Yeah.
I'm a terrible person. This is what I did.
It almost brings me to tears when someone's that honest.
Yeah. And it's rare to see, because I think too, it shows how strong the fallen, broken nature is when I think most realize this bodes best with the public. They still can't fully do it. They still have to interject some kind of face-saving justification, you know? Mark, here's another one. God wants you to be happy.
Yeah, oh, it's not a big. Well, in Ray's book, God Has a Wonderful Plan for Your Life, he points out the fact it's not about happiness, but about righteousness. Mm. It doesn't matter how happy a sinner is on the day of wrath. Without the righteousness of Christ, they will perish. Is that word for word?
Pretty close.
That's pretty good. Funny
accent.
Because we will find plenty of people like our neighbors who are happy, who have a well-paying job, whose kids are healthy. There's plenty of finances and food inside their lives, and they're happy. Hmm. So how do you begin to share with them?
Well, you got to wait till they get unhappy, if that's what you believe they need, and that's when you slash their tires and pray that their house burns down.
Can you imagine?
Genius.
Like an evangelist justifying doing all that so you could make people unhappy so they're ready for the gospel.
Yeah, so I think there's a difference between happiness and joy, right? Mm, there's a joy inexpressible and full of glory, and that is in spite of our situation and circumstance, not because of it.
Yeah.
Ray goes on inside of the teaching, and he talks about how, why am I teaching your teaching in front of Ray? It's like, it makes no sense.
I've been doing that the last 10 years.
With the Titanic, right? Imagine, what is the, why am I teaching your teaching?
Remind me of it, Mark. I've forgotten.
Imagine, all right, so here you have the Titanic. The Titanic is going down in the North Atlantic, right? All these people
Spoiler
are
alert.
And then you have the women and the children inside the lifeboats.
Yeah.
As they see their husbands and fathers perish before them. If you could interview the mother and the children and you would ask them, are you happy? Right? Are you happy? Well, they have a joy knowing that they're saved, but they're not happy knowing that their loved ones are dying.
Wow.
Right? There's a difference. So it's not about being happy. It's about being righteous. And as we have a joy that's inexpressible, full of glory, that God gives us in spite of our situation and circumstance, well, then we realize everything's okay. Hmm. You know, it's like, how can you be so joyful in the midst of difficult times? Well, because this isn't my home, because I'm just passing through, right? When I'm done here, I'm going over to the doctor to try to get my finger worked out that's all tweaked, right? But after that, I'm going to hang out with a couple who the woman lost her father just a couple days ago, right? She's focused. Yeah. She's focused. She has a joy knowing that her dad was saved, but you can't tell her to not be sad,
right?
I mean, there's a time to mourn. Mm. So God doesn't want you always to be happy, but there is a joy that can be attached in the midst of that. But we rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. That's why we rejoice.
And the Titanic thing is all around us. People are being swallowed by death. Yeah. And so we should be like Jesus, a man of, he had joy unspeakable above his fellows, but he was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Mm. So it's a paradox as a Christian. We have this tremendous joy that we're in the lifeboat, that we're saved, but all around us, people are dying without the Savior, and that should make us groan.
Wow, that's good. Yeah, and you know, the whole thing is, it's like with the follow your heart thing, right? If you can't blame it on your heart, well, my heart led me, then you're going to blame it on God. God wants me to be happy. And I say that people say that to spite God's word. It's like, well, why are you doing this? You're divorcing your faithful, wonderful wife. Well, I'm not happy. God wants me to be happy, so I know this is the right thing to do.
When's this happening?
Wicked. God forbid.
Can you blame it on the rain?
No. Blame it on the Zwane. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? All right, guys, back on track. All right, so you have...
haven't been on track all episode.
God wants you to be happy. One final one. We'll do this one quickly. You only live once. We referenced YOLO in a recent
podcast.
Unless you're Jesus.
Only live once. But that is another self-help type of philosophy. You only live once. So what? Live it up and do whatever you want to do.
Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Yeah. Why did I steal that? You only live once. It's right, but it's eternal. Yeah. So you better make sure where you're going.
Yeah, no, you don't live once. You live twice. You got to live a life, but a life that's more than just nice. A life that's great. A life that's focused on the word, or else it's a life that's absurd. Ooh.
Okay, well, that actually was pretty good.
Freestyle.
Was that really freestyle?
Yeah.
No, honestly.
You've never said that before in your entire life?
No.
Easy?
That was first time.
I don't want you to come back.
No, he does it all the time. Together. He really does.
Freestyle. Mark, come on. I've been rapping to you for so long.
Yeah, but that was good.
That was still the only good one. Okay, so, but that's a lie, because you actually
took a minute to recover from that compliment, didn't it?
You live twice, right?
Yeah.
You live once in this life, and then you're going to live an everlasting life, and you're also going to die twice if you don't know the Lord. So, man, That though should fuel us to live with greater passion.
Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once.
Right. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace.
Someone else said that. I didn't make it.
I just heard you say it though. I'm looking right at it.
Yeah. No.
But seriously though, that should fuel the Christian, knowing that, hey, life, in other words, is short. That's another mantra, but that's tied into it. So yeah, there's everlasting life. So live now for eternity.
Yeah.
Invest. Because I've always said, you know, when we spend time, we waste it. Just like if you just spend money like crazy. But if you invest time, it's going to yield return.
Ooh. Wow.
Invest it in the eternal.
Come on.
You know, come on, come on.
Come on. Preach it, preach it.
Should I rap some more?
Preach it.
No.
No, you're good.
I don't think you can.
And that's time.
All right. France. There are people running around the country saying,
there's someone in France going, he's talking to me.
France. All right, France. Don't forget, Search and Rescue, Guiding Unbelievers to the Savior by Eddie Roman, The Living Waters Mug, Evidence Study Bible, livingwaters.com. Thank you for joining us. Good things are happening, guys. God is using this podcast, and you're helping make it possible. Remember, podcast at livingwaters.com. Comment, subscribe, tell others, share. No, not share the singer. Share the singer. Mark, I know you were thinking that. Don't think that.
Thank you for
joining us, friends. We'll see you here next time on the Living Waters podcast. Where it's extremely evident that we still have no idea what we're doing.
It's also the cure for insomnia.
Oh, that too. Whichever they like. You thought we forgot. No, we didn't, friends. This week's podcast winners. We've got Elizabeth from Elk River, Minnesota. Kathy from Libby, Montana. Rebecca from Homestead, Florida. Elias from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Lilac from Blaine, Washington. Michelle from Daytona Beach, Florida. Kimberly from Lowell, Arkansas. Tarina from Dursley, United Kingdom. And last but definitely not least, Margaret from Brussels, Canada. Yes, you are getting the stuff. It's coming, but don't keep it. Give it away, friends.